Why do you think he said that to Paul? Gene. Yeah. Yeah. He had seen this before. He knew what it was like when the synagogue became furious. You know, usually it was followed right on its heels by him getting beaten or whipped or stoned or left for dead, dragging his carcass out of the city and leaving it for dead outside the gates. You know, Paul has been there and done that, and these guys are furious. They're just, you know, screaming and hollering and carrying on. He's like, here we go again. Do I stay or do I flee? Because many of these, they had to literally, like one, they lowered him in a basket to save his life outside the city gate. He had to flee for his life. And he's like, boy, I'm familiar with this song, man. And so the Lord appears to him in a vision at night, and he says, Paul, do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. Now, a year and a half goes by in verse 12. While Gallio was the proconsul or governor of Achaia, which was the region where Corinth was, it was basically that region. When Gallio was the governor of Achaia, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him into court. This man, they charged, is persuading the people to worship God in ways contrary to the law. And just as Paul was about to speak, Gallio said to the Jews, if you Jews were making a complaint about some misdemeanor or serious crime, it would be reasonable for me to listen to you. But since it involves questions about words and names and your own law, settle the matter yourselves. I will not be a judge of such things. So he had them ejected from the court, and then they all turned on Sosthenes, the synagogue ruler, and beat him in front of the court. But Gallio showed no concern whatever. Life is funny, man. You know, I believe this because this sounds like real life. This does not sound like something somebody made up. This, you know, isn't that incredible? What an ironic turn of events. Here it is, the very guy that wanted Paul arrested, and, you know, part and parcel of that would that he'd be, like, as usual, beaten and, you know, nearly killed. The very guy that wanted Paul arrested himself gets beaten up. And right in front of the judge. I guess they didn't like the way he handled his case. They were a little disappointed in the result. And they were so furious to begin with, they just beat their own man to a pulp right in front of the court, right in front of the judge. And to make matters worse, the judge didn't even do anything about it. How bad can your day go? You lose your case in court, your client beats you up, and the judge doesn't even notice. Bad day, man. But not only that, check this out. A couple minutes ago, who did we say was the synagogue ruler? Crispus. Coco Crispus. Okay, who was it? Crispus. Who does this passage say the synagogue ruler is? Sosthenes. Wait a minute. That doesn't sound like Crispus. Apparently what happened when Crispus became a believer in Jesus Christ, he was faced with a decision. He could not be a faithful follower of Christ and still remain the ruler of the synagogue. It was either eternal life with Christ or his reputation among men and remain the ruler of the synagogue. What a choice. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Praise God. Crispus had to make a choice. Did he want to live or did he want to live forever? Think about it. If he chose to follow Christ, it would cost him his career. It would cost him his reputation. He would be ostracized from all of the Jews in the synagogue from then on. It cost him his career, his reputation. It would cost him his ministry. It would cost him his friends. Everything that he had given his life to achieve up to that point, he would lose it all if he chose to follow Christ. Isn't that ironic? You know, God's offer of salvation is free. Scripture is very clear about that. We can't earn it. We could never deserve it because we've all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And so because of the blood of Jesus Christ, what Christ did on our behalf, God can give it to us freely if we will only receive it by faith. But the free gift of Christmas was faced with a decision, because if he was going to accept the free gift of salvation in Christ, it would cost him everything he had lived to achieve. How ironic is that? Salvation is free, but ultimately it could cost you everything. And so Crispus made a choice. Apparently he decided that it was worth the cost, as Mary said. Is it worth the cost? Gene would testify, yes. Is it worth the cost to follow Christ? And that brings me all the way around the barn to my main point that I want to make today. And that is this. There is a cost for following Christ, but there is a greater cost for not following Him. Let me say that again. There is a cost for following Christ, but there is a greater cost, infinitely greater cost, for not following Him. Each of these synagogue rulers faced a choice. Crispus and Sosthenes both faced a choice. Each of these synagogue rulers ultimately paid a price for the choice that they made. And you and I face a choice. And you and I will ultimately pay a price for the choice that we make. We cannot get around it. We are faced with a choice. To not decide is to decide. We must make a choice. Will we follow Christ or will we not? But whatever choice you make, you will pay a price for that choice. And I would submit to you today that although there is certainly a cost for following Christ, there is an infinitely, immeasurably greater cost for not following Him. And just in case you don't believe me, we're going to break it down and check it out. Yes, break it down. Okay. First of all, let's look at this. Let's not just take this at face value. Let's take it apart and unbundle it a little bit. What is the cost of following Christ? Check it out. I whited it out so you wouldn't see it. And we put it on green background so you see it anyway. Okay. What is the cost of following Christ? Number one, I would submit to you this. And I'm sure you have your own ideas, and we may talk about that too. Number one, the cost of following Christ. Persecution, including the loss of friends, the loss of family, the loss of your reputation or your career, possibly the loss of your home and your substance, and maybe even the loss of your life. Now, we have freedom in America. We're celebrating the 4th of July. This is priceless, the freedom we have, because if you go to Nigeria and you convert to Christ from Islam, they will kill you. Sharia law, or Sharia law, how do you pronounce that? Sharia? Sharia law declares that a person will be executed for abandoning Islam for Christianity. And they will not hesitate to do it. You will be lucky if you see your day in court, because usually what happens is your buddies will kill you before the police get to you. I have a t-shirt I got as a birthday gift when I turned 50. It's so cool. It says this shirt is illegal in 51 countries. It has a cross on it. And it is literally illegal to wear that shirt in 51 countries of this world. There are countries where when our military went there, our chaplains had crosses on their lapels. They had to remove the crosses because it was illegal for them to wear them in that country. There are countries there where they will kill you for your faith in Christ. Many countries, even if they don't kill you, you will be cast out. Your family will disown you. Your boss will fire you. If you own your own business, the people will refuse to do business with you any longer. So there is a cost. But even in America, there is a cost, isn't there? Has anybody ever felt ostracized because you decided to follow Christ and do what he told you to do? Amen. Amen. Praise God. So number one, part of the cost, number one, is persecution. Number two, loss of illegally gained profit. In other words, if you're taking discounts that don't belong to you and you're doing things dishonestly to make a few bucks on the side or for several billion, you know, like some of the guys that got arrested recently, you may not make as much money anymore. If you decide to start working honestly because Christ calls us to have integrity, you may lose some income in the process. It might cost you some illegally gained profit. You may have to give up some discounts that you're taking that you are not entitled to. Number three, losing old habits of behavior and a worldly lifestyle. I remember one precious young woman who got saved in this church realized that, you know, she had to stop doing some of the things she was doing in her life, some of her partying lifestyle, and she did, and she followed Christ, and as she did that, a few months later, she said, you know, I'm actually undergoing a grieving process. I actually kind of miss that stuff. I want to follow Christ, and it's my heart's desire, and I'm going to continue to do that, but I miss it. It was so used to it. It was normal life. It was so natural for me to do that it feels awkward and unnatural now. It's almost like I'm grieving the loss of that. I don't want to go back, but I'm in between a rock and a hard place until I can really, the other becomes a more of a reality to me than the first part. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. Yeah. I remember when after I got saved, the Lord told me to throw away what little stash of pot that I had left. And I wrestled with that. I was like, Lord, can I just smoke the rest of it and then I'll stop? And the Holy Spirit said, you do that, you'll never stop. I want you to pour it out in the toilet. So I stood there and never touched it again. That was 1981. Praise God. I thank God. I don't miss it. I don't look back. It's full speed ahead, baby. I want everything God has for me, and that can't begin to compare. So, loss of old habits of behavior. Four, loss of selfish carnal values. If my life has up to this point been all about me, and all of a sudden I start following Christ, I realize my life really isn't all about me. It's all about Him. He is the reason and purpose for all of creation. And I was made for His glory. And all of a sudden, as I realized that my life is not my own, I've been bought with a price, I have to change my values. What am I living for? What is my goal in life? What am I trying to achieve? Is it simply to build my little empire in this world so one day I can leave it all behind when I die? Or is it to live for things that are going to have eternal value, where I will be reaping the rewards forever and ever and ever and ever? So these are some of the cost of following Christ. Now, before we move on and say, well, what's the greater cost of not following Christ? Let's just put this in balance. Let's say, well, if that's the cost, y'all didn't think you'd come here to do a cost-benefit analysis, did you? Like, gosh, get over it. If that's the cost of following Christ, what's the benefit of following Christ? I mean, if that's what it's going to cost, there's got to be some kind of good that comes out of it to make it worth my while to actually follow the Savior. Well, I would submit to you this. And we just threw them all up there in one shot. All 11. And I'm sure there are more. Number one, your sins are forgiven. They are completely and utterly washed away, and you are reconciled to God. Every dark, secret, selfish, horrible thing that is in our closet, all the skeletons packed back in there, the things that we think about in our past that we wish we had not done, the things that we are ashamed of, the things we don't want anybody to know about, all of our sin completely from A to Z is washed clean as if we had never sinned in our life. And so we are reconciled to God because now there is no longer anything that comes between us. We have complete and open access to God the Father and all of His love and favor. Not bad for a start, is it? Number two, redemption from the curse. And the curse comes in many different forms, but Solomon mentions a curse upon this world of vanity, that all of this, all of life is vain, it's futile, it's meaningless. Apart from Christ, you can live your entire life, and it is utterly, you'll find that it is utterly meaningless because you leave it all behind when it's done. You know, have you ever been in a place where it seems like every good thing that happens to you turns to junk? You get all excited about something, and then it goes to junk. You get all excited about a relationship, then it turns sour. You get all excited about this new position, and then you find out you hate the boss. You get all excited about this new promotion you got, all of a sudden you find out they're going to tax you even more, you only get a little bit of money. I mean, over and over and over and over, this life just seems like it's meaningless, because everything that comes along that seems exciting, all of a sudden just turns to junk. You ever feel that way? That's part of the curse. Apart from our relationship with Christ, life is meaningless. And it has its utter meaninglessness when we die and leave it all behind.